Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us at this same time each week, and we do really count it our privilege to have you follow along in our Bible studies. Again, thank you and the many friends that we have that have written us and thanked us for the broadcast, told us how much they appreciate it. And you know, at the bottom of the letters, there is something that is most precious to us, and it really is. We are praying for you. I think we mentioned this previously, but you know what? Oh, that is so precious, and we just thank you for that so much. You just keep praying here that the Lord will put the power behind the messages here that will lead people, lost people, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll know for sure that they have eternal life. And then follow the Lord in water baptism as their public profession when they are buried, as Romans chapter 6 tells us here, buried with him in the likeness of his death, raised with him in the likeness of his resurrection, indicating that they're going to walk in newness of life. And that's what the Word of God says in Romans 6, that we should walk in newness of life. Now, we're continuing now our Bible study here on a very significant man in the New Testament. Oh, and what a man of God that he was, and that is John the Baptist. And little is said about him sometimes. We read about him, yes, but don't really sometimes pay too much attention. Yes, most generally we associate him with baptizing the Lord Jesus, and baptizing him in Jordan, preaching in the wilderness, eating locusts and honey. But getting down to the specifics now, this man had a backbone of steel. Now we're going to give you just a little bit of an introduction here as we find that John is in the wilderness here preaching and so forth. And you wonder, well, why is he in the wilderness there? So we're going to give you just a little background here of this to bring you to the point as we go on in our study here in Matthew chapter 3. But the public ministry, you know, of course, of Jesus began with his baptism in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. Now, this was the moment, of course, of demonstration that he was the Christ. He was the Messiah. Now, of such vital consequences was this event that the year in which it took place is the only date given in the whole New Testament. And we just want to bring this out and to show you here what the circumstances were that brought these people out into the wilderness to hear this man and hear John the Baptist. Now, if we go in our Bibles over here to Luke chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2, here's what we read. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, or the governor of Galilee, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Now, the year was that which began in the early autumn of about 26 A.D. Now, we can ascertain this from a number of indications. First of all, Tiberius began his independent reign only after the death of Augustus in A.D. about 14. Now, he had been ruling the empire as co-regent previously. Now, if we make allowance, and if this is made, then the 15th year of Tiberius would have commenced in about 26 or 27 A.D. And from the statements of Flavius Josephus, one of the great Jewish historians at that time, it's also established that Pontius Pilate became procurator or governor here of Judea in the autumn of 26 A.D., and he held that office for about 10 years. Another indication is afforded by the Gospel of John, where at the Passover, after the baptism of Jesus, the Jews of Jerusalem pointed out to him that the temple had now been 46 years in building. Now, according to Flavius Josephus, that great Jewish historian again, the rebuilding of the temple by Herod was put in hand in the 18th year of his reign, that is, in about 19 B.C., which brings us to the spring of about 27 A.D. This particular year had a further significance. The Jewish New Year's Day is in the autumn, and this one, which commenced in about 26 A.D., was a sabbatical year. In obedience to the commandment of God in the Old Testament book of Leviticus here, chapter 25, the land was to have rest every seventh year. No planting or sowing could take place. At this particular time, which was known as the Feast of Jubilee, the people were left free for other pursuance. Quarrels were made up. Debts were forgiven. Everyone was returned their own property and their own land in the year of Jubilee. It was a year of release, a year of reconciliation. The evidence of the effect of the sabbatical year comes out quite clearly in the Gospels when we read them in the light of the knowledge we've just given here. The opening of the year had been ominous. The new governor's first major act, that is the Roman governor's first major act, was to move up his troops from Caesarea on the coastal plain to the high ground at Jerusalem, and there to go into his winter quarters. The entrance into the capital took place at night, and against all precedents in Judea, the legionaries were allowed to carry their standards bearing the medallion portraits of the emperor and to plant them in the holy city. So, when it was seen that Pilate had flouted the Jewish law relating to graven images by doing this, boy, was there an uproar. Crowds flocked to Caesarea, both from Jerusalem and the country round about, imploring him to remove the offending standards, and that which he absolutely flatly refused to do. But the people would not go away. Angrily, on the fifth day, Pilate told the leaders to gather their following before his judgment seat. When he was seated, the request was again put forward. The governor's answer was to raise his hand in a signal, and from every side his men closed in on the unarmed multitude that were there. The response took him by surprise. As if moved by a common impulse, the people threw themselves on the ground, bared their necks, cried that they would rather die than transgress their laws. With an ill grace, Pilate gave way, and he ordered the standards to be carried back to Caesarea. It was a great moral victory for the Jews, and it sent a wave of excitement rippling through the land of Israel. The ripples reached even unto the wilderness, and there they stayed. The word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he came into all of the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance, that is, the change of mind, for the remission of sins. Now, from all parts, the people flocked to hear the strange prophet to be baptized. What a message! It was the sacred seventh year. Would it also be the messianic year, the year of deliverance? It had been long since a prophetic figure like John had arisen in Israel, and many wondered whether he might not be the expected Messiah. Representatives of different sections of the people put pointed questions at him. He refused to say more of himself than that he was just the voice of him crying in the wilderness, but he pointed to the one who would come after him, for whom he was not fit to perform the most basic service, the unloosening of the strap of his sandals. That brings us, with that little bit of a background here, how they happened to come out into the wilderness there to hear John the Baptist preach there. Now, you know, saying this about John the Baptist, he never compromised on anything. When we come here to Matthew chapter 3 and in verse 7, and when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits met for repentance. If you've changed your mind, let me see you change your mind about your hirelings that you have ripping off of the people so you can fatten your pocketbooks by using the church or the temple, therefore the house of God, instead of turning it into a den of thieves. And then he goes on to say, but boy, to say that, can you imagine that? How many churches would allow this man as an evangelist to come in and say, you know what, I'll tell you what, and God led him to preach on adultery, God led him to preach on, you know, what are you doing with your money? What are you ripping off of the people for and so forth, or the misuse of it? And maybe there'd be somebody in the church there. I never will forget this. We was going to a great church, Troy Baptist Temple, down there in Ohio, the church that we were saved from, Dr. Tom Duff. And I remember him telling me later after we went to Bible college, he was telling me, said, I had a certain man in our church, and he was one of the ushers there, and had part as far as collecting the money and so forth there, passing the offering plate. Then they would go back, and he was one of those that would count the money and so forth. He said, you know what? He said he got, after a few years, he had done this now for several years, and he told me, and I couldn't believe it. He said, Max, do you suppose, and he related to me, he said, you know, after this man left, our offerings went up between $200 and $300 a week. He said, you know what? He said, I wonder if he had been stealing the money of the offerings of the people to the church. He said, I've never seen anything. He said, they jumped immediately. When he got mad at me and the church and left the church, he said immediately, the very next week, the offerings went up $200 to $300 and have stayed that way for a long time, still is. Well, I don't know. Only God will know that. But I know one thing, John the Baptist, brother, did he preach. He never had the attitude, I can't do it. Let me give you just a couple of things, then we want to go on with our message here. The never again list. Now, never again will I say, I can't, for I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I hope you're listening, because maybe you're saying, I can't, I can't, I can't. John the Baptist never said, I can't. He said, I can. I have a message. I'm going to take it out. I'm going to give it, and I don't care where it falls. I would rather please God than I would men. Never again will I cower before fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Never again will I bow before weakness, for the Lord is the strength of my life. Psalms chapter 27, verse 1, and the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Daniel 11, 32. Never again will I confess supremacy of Satan. Why? 1 John 4, 4, for greater is he that's within me than he that is in the world. And never again will I fall into defeat. For 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 tells me, for God always causeth me to triumph in Christ Jesus. And never again will I live with the worries and frustrations. The reason? 1 Peter 5, 7, for I'm casting all of my cares upon him who careth for me. In Christ I am carefree, and never again will I live in bondage. Why? 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and never again will I confess condemnation, for there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I am in Christ, therefore I am free from condemnation. You know what? I hope you have that attitude as a Christian, and maybe a few of these never again in this little list here will help you to employ that kind of an attitude of the many never agains will I do. Back here now to Matthew chapter 3 as we go on here. Now, after he had preached here in verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, then he comes to verse 9, and this is very interesting. He says, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Do you know what? John run into exactly the same thing. John recorded this over here when the Lord Jesus here was on the scene, and John recorded exactly what had taken place. Notice in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John here, and notice in verse 33, he says, this is Christ talking, he said in verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Well, you know, that's sort of interesting here, because we find out here, if you go to chapter 1 of the Gospel of John in verse 12, they were trusting being a Jew. In order of Abraham's seed. They were trusting, therefore, being a Jew to take them to heaven. And what linkage they were born of, you see. But if you'll notice in verse 12 and 13, which is very significant, John says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And then we have the negative in verse 13, which says, which were born not of blood, excuse me, not of blood literally means that not because your parents are Christians, not because you're an Italian, not because you're an American, not because you're Mexican, not because you're a Jew, not because you're a Russian. It has absolutely nothing to do. Your heritage has nothing to do with you going to heaven. You're not a Christian because you have Christian parents, you know. Because a cat had kittens in an oven doesn't mean it's going to come out with biscuits, you see. No, that doesn't mean it at all. And then he goes on to say, because notice in verse 37, I know that you are of Abraham's seed, physically, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Do you know what? These Jews were trusting being a Jew, and you seek to kill me. Do you know what? The greatest haters of Heritage Baptist Bible Church in Walnut Grove and every other Bible teaching church I know of is religious people that say, I'm of this denomination, I was born of this denomination, I will die of this denomination. They hate anyone that tells them you're not going to heaven because you belong to your denomination. Now, you can go to heaven and belong to that denomination if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. But here, they talked about, oh yes, we believe in God, but we're trusting our denomination, we're trusting our heritage. And you know, you have people, there hasn't anything changed in 2,000 years. Nothing. We have the same thing today. The people that hate our church are people that go to a denominational church and think they're going to heaven because they are of that particular denomination. They hate us because when Pastor Younce comes on the radio or comes on the television, we tell them the truth. You're bound in prison in that denomination. Your eyes are blinded completely to the point to where your particular church won't even let another Christian, even though they may be of another denomination visiting your church, you won't even let them have communion. You talk about communism and prisonism. This is it. This is what religion will do to you. Now you say, well, Patton, we've had this ask, Pastor Yalce. We say, when we come to your church, if we belong to another denomination, we come to your church and you're serving the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning, can we take communion? Do you know what we say? I'm not God and I don't know your heart. Absolutely. We're going to pass. We do not censor you. We just simply announce who is to take communion. And it is not limited to members of our church. I mean, our church is not the whole body of Christ. The body of Christ is composed of every born-again believer, whether you belong to a church or whether you don't. You're a child of God by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. But denominationalism, and I am of this heritage, I am of this denomination, nobody else is right. No, if you come in our church on Sunday morning, don't even tell me what denomination you belong to, because we're just going to simply tell you, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? You make that decision, not me. I do not play God over you. I do not tell you whether you can or you can't. I will only tell you who is eligible to take, and then you make the decision whether you have received Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is only for Christians. And then we have another denomination that won't even let you partake of the Lord's Supper, only half of it. I don't know how many people come to me and said, why can't I? Why does my pastor drink the fruit of the vine, and he always serve intoxicating liquor there? The wine, the intoxicating wine, never serve grape juice. Why does he just stick a wafer in my mouth, and then when it comes to drinking and taking part, drink the fruit of the vine, which is never intoxicating at all, never fermented wine. Fruit of the vine is always the unfermented grape juice. And then but when it comes there to giving me and allowing me to partake of the Lord's Supper, which shows his death until he comes, and so forth, here the preacher drinks it. He doesn't even let me drink it. Now you talk about religion and you talk about putting you in a prison and binding you up so you're not free. No wonder Christ said, and no wonder they hated him, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. That is the truth of the Word of God. Wherever you find that, I'd hate to stand up there when we administer the Lord's Supper and say, all right, now you take this bread here, which is my body, which is broken for you, and I'd like for you to eat of this. Do this in remembrance of me. Then when it comes to the fruit of the vine, which shows that Christ's blood had been shed on the cross of Calvary, then when it comes to that, I'm going to take it for you. What kind of hypocrisy is that? I mean, you've got to absolutely take your brains out before you go to church and allow the preacher to drink when you went there to partake of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is for you because you're a born-again Christian. So when someone comes to our church, we just simply say, here, who... These are the ones who may partake of the Lord's Supper. We do not care about your denomination. Only born-again believers, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Then the person there that is a visitor or whatever, then you make that decision, not me. I'm not God over you. If you make the wrong decision, you're not saved, then you've taken it unworthily. But if you're born again, I could care less what denomination you belong to. Don't make any difference to me. You don't have to be a Baptist to partake of the Lord's Supper. But boy, you go in some of these other churches here around here, and I tell you what, oh, we're holier than thou. You don't dare take communion. You're going to contaminate our church. You're going to contaminate our building. And after all, you know, the steps may fall down when you walk out. No, we're not going to leave. You don't belong to our organization. You cannot take the Lord's Supper. This is the greatest hypocrisy I have ever seen in my life. And these are the same hypocrites that say Heritage Baptist Church is a cult religion in our town because they do not go along with it, but they preach a damnable doctrine that you're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you're calling the Word of God in Ephesians 2:89, you're calling the Bible a cult Bible. This is how stupid some people are that are enslaved in religion and are not free. They're bound to a denomination. They'll die for the denomination and will not accept the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his finished work on the cross, to save them for their sins. They will die in their sins and split hell wide open, evidenced by the fact our church will control you. We will control you by brainwashing. But if I go into a church and want to take the Lord's Supper, I'll tell you what. If I'd have to walk up there and say, preacher, you're not drinking the Lord's Supper for me. Who are you? Are you God Almighty? The Lord's Supper is for me. Hand me the glass of the fruit of the vine. I've never done that before in my life, and I don't think I ever would. But I sure would never go back to a church where I could not partake of the Lord's Supper. You can only partake half of it. Why is he drinking the fruit of the vine for you? You're the one who's saved. You're the one who's doing this symbolically here. Why is that? It's because you've been brainwashed. That's why it is. You need to get in a good Bible teaching church. Let's go here to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, as we go on down now, because, again, they said, notice what they said here. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me. In verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if Abraham, you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. So these all bound up in their denomination. Listen what Christ said. You're trusting to go to heaven because your mother and daddy were a Christian? Because you belong to a specific denomination? You're not going to heaven because you're a Baptist. We have some Baptists that are absolutely... got Baptists on the brain. Absolutely. They talk more about Baptists than they do Jesus Christ. Yes, we pastor a Baptist church. It's a good fundamental Bible-believing church. But there are other Baptist churches that are not. And there are others that are. We are so brainwashed into worshiping a name for our church than we are the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing if that church teaches the Bible. Notice what Christ said. But you seek to kill me. You do the deeds of your father. They said unto him, and then they accused Christ of an illegitimate birth. We be not born of fornication. You're the illegitimate child of fornication between Joseph and Mary. We have one Father, even God. You illegitimate child, you're telling us this. They didn't recognize him as God. Jesus saith unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. So when a person says, oh, we love God, we say the Apostles' Creed. There's one God, and we quote this in church, and we stand up, and aren't we just so holier than thou, you big bunch of hypocrites? Can you worship God and go to hell? Absolutely. Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10, you ought to read it. Cornelius was known the country throughout for giving of his money to the church and worshiping God, but he didn't have the truth. The Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit had sent the Apostle Peter and said, you go unto Cornelius, and if you read the 10th and 11th chapter of the book of Acts, whereby he and his family shall be saved. And when Peter arrived there and witnessed to Cornelius. Yes, he believed in God. He surely did. You can believe in God and go right to hell, but you've got to believe what God said to believe, that he loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have eternal life. And then notice what he says in verse 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. I'll tell you, whether you're a liar or whether you're telling the truth, what do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're trusting your water baptism for salvation, and some say, well, when you're baptized, you're put into the body of Christ. You just bought the lie, friend. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are put into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us, for by one Spirit are we all baptized. The word baptized means identified or placed into. You are placed into the body of Christ. You receive the Holy Spirit right then. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Do you know that you're never told to pray for the Holy Spirit? Why? It's an object of promise. The Lord said, I will not send the Holy Spirit until I leave. And after I leave and depart, then the Holy Spirit shall come, and I will give you the Holy Spirit, and power shall come upon you after that I depart. It's proof that who you crucified was truly the Messiah, because the coming of the Holy Spirit would never come until Christ ascended back to heaven and died on the cross, buried, and rose again. So it was proof to the Jews that who they had crucified was their own Messiah. You see, so he said, if God were your Father, you would love me. I can tell you whether you're a liar or whether you're telling the truth. Tell me what you think about Jesus Christ. You're trusting your water baptism instead of the finished work of Christ. You're going to hell when you die. You're trusting your church membership. You're trusting a denominational name, which we have in this area around here, brainwashed with a denominational name. I am of this religion. Christ doesn't care. That doesn't take you to heaven. But are you of Jesus Christ? Do you realize you're a sinner? Your church didn't pay for your sins. Your church will never take you to heaven. It is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who takes you to heaven. That's who you have to believe in, not your water baptism, your church membership, you giving your money to the church and getting your little plaque up on the wall if you get more than somebody else. That's some churches do. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. That's what John the Baptist preached. I'm not Christ. That's what John said. I'm not even worthy to tie the laces on his sandals. Well, I see your time slipped away. We want to thank you for joining with us. We're going to continue now in the same line here on John the Baptist here, and we hope that you'll follow along. We hope you'll take time to write. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. As we're ever praying and always looking up, even so come, Lord Jesus.